I should admit that ideas and some of the points for this sermon came from the current issue of the House to House, Heart to Heart magazine. In case you're not aware of it, the House to House, Heart to Heart is a print ministry that we participate in here at Redland Road every other month. 2,643 copies are paid for by the church here and are delivered to 2,443 mailboxes in this area. I was off by 100, because 100 copies come here to the church building, and they're always placed on the tables in the foyer. If you're not picking up a copy, or maybe grabbing several copies and using them to distribute to folks, well, shame on you. Those are put there for our use. They're paid for by the church here. They are an excellent, excellent resource. And Brother Allen Webster writes a lot of the material that goes into those magazines, as well as a lot of the tracts that and brochures that are here for our use. Excellent resource. Take advantage of that if you can. Recently, an article on psychocentral.com website, that's not one of my regular sources, recommends a book entitled, Who Am I? The 16 Basic Desires That Motivate Our Action and Define Our Personalities. I've got a personal rule. I never read a book if it's got more than four words in the title, because maybe it seems to indicate to me that the inside's going to be wordy as well. And so if a fellow puts about a three-line title on his book, it's not one that I'm going to be standing in line for to try to get to read. But that's the title of this book, Who Am I? The 16 Basic Desires That Motivate Our Action and Define Our Personalities. And in this book, author Stephen Riggs gives a list of 16 human psychological needs that motivate people to seek meaning through religion. In other words, there are 16 human psychological needs in your mind and in my mind, and those 16 needs are primarily what motivate us to turn to religion to get what answers we can. Here are the 16 things, by the way. Power, independence, curiosity, acceptance, order, saving, honor, idealism, social contact, family status, vengeance, romance, eating, physical exercise, and tranquility. I'll be honest with you, there are some things on that list that don't really make much sense to me as to why they're on a list of things that motivate people to turn to religion. As I tried to muddle through this, it dawned on me why many people struggle with being serious about Christianity. We've got this idea, and I say we, not necessarily to mean you and I, but we as people in our culture, our society, we have this idea that Christianity or religion in general is just something else in a whole long list of things that are more or less equal, that help people to deal with some of the problems that they may have. There is an aspect of religion that does help us deal with problems, but that's not the reason why we seek religion, particularly the religion of the New Testament, the doctrine of Christianity. But a lot of people consider religion to be just one more thing in a list of things that you might try if something is bothering you. According to this thought process, life is the main thing. But according to the Bible, following Christ is the main thing. And whatever we need to do in order to do a better job of following Christ and serving God needs to be the first priority of our lives. But you don't need me to tell you that the primary thought process of many people today, I would maybe even say most people today, is that religion doesn't really matter all that much. It doesn't really make much difference what you believe or what you practice. Some would even go so far as to say, as long as you practice something, as long as you believe something, it doesn't really make any difference what it is. And so I ask each of us, does it really make any difference? Does it really matter? Can you take this to be whatever you want it to be, or is it established already what it is? Can you let it be whatever you want it to be? Can you turn it into whatever pleases you? Or is it firmly established? What does it matter? Does it really make any difference? For the next few minutes, I want us to take a quick look at least five different passages in the Bible with that question in mind. How much? How much does it matter? Number one, how much must we teach them? From Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 is the verse that I really want us to look at. But in order to have a better understanding of the whole thing, I'd like to back up to verse 18, where you remember the Bible says Jesus is speaking and saying, all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the Great Commission. That's the passage we turn to find our marching orders so far as carrying the gospel to the whole world is concerned. And then Jesus said this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so the question is, how much should we teach them? Does it really matter if we teach them all or if we teach them some, or should we just teach them what we like? Should we just teach them the things that we feel like they'll be comfortable with? How much should we teach them? Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Number two. How much of God's will could we leave off? You see, that's the way we look at things today. How much do I have to send the government on April the 15th? How little do I have to pay taxes? How much do I absolutely have to do in order to get by? And so it's natural that someone would want to know, well, how much of God's will can I leave off? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so I ask the question again, how much of God's will do you have to do? Some of it? All of it? Everything you possibly can? Someone says, well, you know, that's a little bit too much there. Okay, how much? How much could we leave off and still get to heaven? Number three, how much truth does it take? That question grows out of the statement that Jesus made in John chapter 8 as he turned to some of those Jews who believed in what he was saying And so Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How much of the truth does a person have to know in order to be set free? Because you see, we're all about wanting to know how much it takes. How far do I have to go? Remember, we started from that question originally, does it really make any difference? And people everywhere are telling us it doesn't make any difference what you believe, what you practice, as long as you believe something about God. From what we've read so far, I'm not getting the sense that it doesn't really matter. I'm not coming to the conclusion that this idea, this attitude of trying to get by with just as little as possible is very hopeful at all insofar as going to heaven is concerned. Number four. How much could we change it and it still be the gospel? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Folks, that's some pretty strong language there. In fact, it's kind of hard not to get the point of all of that. How much could you change it and still feel good about it? A final question, and you've noticed by now we're just asking and answering the same question over and over again in a little bit different ways. And I hope you've also noticed that we're finding the same answer every time in Scripture. Number five, how much could we add to or subtract from God's word and still be okay? Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John writes, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The answer to that question seems to be, about it. The answer to that question is absolutely nothing. We must add nothing to the book. We must subtract nothing from it. Somebody says, well, you know, you're being mighty narrow-minded. You sure are being ultra whatever it is. And I suppose that charge could honestly be leveled against anyone who's willing to take God's word for what it says. Are we being over the top? Are we taking an approach to this that is so wound up tight that somebody needs to tell us, you need to chill out a little bit. You need to calm down. You need to back off of some of this stuff. I've actually heard those words in that context. After Jesus was crucified, the enemies of Christ came to Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, and they said, essentially, you know what's going to happen, don't you? They said, when he was alive, he said that he would rise again in 3 days. And so if you don't put a good guard on that tomb, you know his disciples are going to come and steal the body away, and then they'll claim that he has resurrected. And then in Matthew chapter 27, and I believe it's about verse 65, Pilate said, see here, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. Why would we not read God's word and apply it to our lives with that same idea in mind? The same sense of making sure that Pilate expressed when he told the enemies of Jesus to make sure nothing happens. How sure are you? I don't mean to give the impression that God demands and expects sinless perfection out of us. That's absolutely not the case. God has room in his forgiving heart for all kinds of mistakes and mess-ups, shortcomings and what have you. What God doesn't have room for is the one who has the idea it doesn't really matter. It's not all that important. It does matter. Let's make it as sure as we can. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.